right. Well, I'm going to set that somewhere so it doesn't fall. That'll be good. All right, if you turn your Bibles to Acts, and while you're turning there, I'll say a few things here this morning and get my microphone turned on here. There we go. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to start today. But first, I just want to say, as I walked in this morning and as I'm standing here now and kind of looking out over the crowd that's here, it really does bring back a lot of memories of a lot of my life that I spent here at this church. And this church will always mean a lot to me and to my family as we move on to the next part of our, as Pastor said, the next chapter in our journey. And I'll condense my story just a little bit, just for the sake of time. The pastor of the church we're at in Indiana right now asked me to come up and give a testimony, and then my wife later informed me that I preached up there for about 20 minutes. That was not my intention, so I'm not going to do that part this morning. But just to give you an idea of some of the confusion that's happened over the last couple of years, and you guys were part of it somewhat, of the Lord, you know, allowed us to serve at Heritage Baptist Church for 3.5 years, and that was a great blessing, and we learned so much there about the ministry and about the kind of the mechanics of how everything works. And that was a big blessing. And then for at the time, an unknown reason, the Lord led us back here, and we were happy to be back here at my, you know, our home church, but confused as to what the Lord was doing in our lives and why he was pulling us out of the ministry in order to move us to another church. And the fact of the matter is, without going into all the details, I will say that we would not be going to West Palm Beach had we not come back here. There was a lot of different things going on when we were at Heritage that I just don't think would have been conducive to cause us to leave and uproot and move. So I think the Lord obviously knew what was going on, and he knew what was headed into the future, and we didn't. And so we just had to trust him and know that he was in control of it all. And by the time we got there, now I look back and say, my wife and I have done this several times. We've talked about it. We say, now I get it. Now I understand. So sometimes when the Lord tells you to do something that may seem a little strange to you, just do it. Just follow what the Lord has for you. He'll carry you through. And if it's not the right move, he'll stop you and he'll move you back. I remember going to Pastor before we moved to Indiana, and I remember saying, you know, I don't understand why God wants me to move to Indiana. He's not moving me to a ministry there. He's not, you know, we're not going there to pastor, and that's what God's called me to do. And so why would we go to Indiana? And Pastor says, well, just go. And then if God doesn't want you to go, he'll stop you, and he'll turn you around, and he'll move you back. So we went, and then much to my surprise, we ended up actually going, and we thought, okay, this is weird. Now I really don't know what's happening. And so anyway, that's believe it or not, that was the short version of the story of what why we're here now and getting ready to head to West Palm Beach, Florida. And a lot of people have said to me, West Palm Beach, man, you're going to be living the life of luxury. Let me explain a few things. First of all, it's very expensive to live down there. Very expensive to live down there. The housing market that we're looking for, as far as the size of home that we need for our family, we're thinking about leaving a couple of our kids here. So if anybody's interested, that might help. But it's I'm telling you, it's expensive. And it's probably close to 3 times what you would pay here for the same size houses. So it's very expensive to live down there. Also, we are about 11 miles from the ocean. And everybody says, wow, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. You get to be near the ocean. Yeah, that's cool. But that also means that it's at a steady 90% humidity all year long. It's very humid. Right now, it's very hot. Very, very hot and humid. Like here, it's I think it was 82 degrees when I got here at 10 o'clock this morning. There, an 82 degrees feels more like 95 just because of the humidity. So, yes, it's going to be a wonderful thing to be in the ministry, and yes, it's going to be a wonderful thing to be serving the Lord, but it's not Paradise Island, so let me just clear that up. A lot of people say that, and it's just, yeah, it sounds like that, right? you see pictures of palm trees, and it's just immediately you think, oh, that's just joy and happiness. And well, I'm going to enjoy it. Let me say that. But it's not physically, it's not always going to be enjoyable because I'm going to be spending a lot of time knocking on doors. My title is Pastor of Outreach. And so the church will be starting a school next year and in 2019. And so the pastor, as of the last 6 to 8 months through the next couple of years, his time is going to be very much taken up by that school. Right now, he's building it. I mean, he and a couple of the men of the church are the builders. They're the contractors. They're doing everything themselves, which is saving a tremendous amount of money, but still, it's a lot of work for him. And so he's not able to do a lot of the things that he once did to grow the church and to outreach in the community. So that's going to be my responsibility. So I'm going to be out a lot, you know, knocking on doors and whatever, which is going to be great. That's going to be a lot of fun. I did a search, and within 5 miles of the church, there's almost 105,000 homes, just within 5 miles. So if you expand that search out, I mean, you could easily get to 500,000 homes without going more than an hour. And that's a huge, huge opportunity. And just real briefly about the church, the church size is probably about the same size as this church, I would guesstimate. I've only been there one service, but looking at it, that's kind of what I would estimate. I think in size, this church might be a little bit bigger, but amount of people is about the same. It used to be a full packed house, but there was a issue there in the church several years ago, and there were, I think he said 27 families plus some staff members got up and left the church over an issue of racism. Can you imagine that? In a church that people were not happy with people of different backgrounds and colors and races coming into the church. And so because the pastor took a stand and said, no, I'm not going to kick them out of this church just because of the color of their skin, they left. So ultimately better for the church, I would say, but you know, that's where they are right now, is they're trying to rebuild from that even still. And that was, I think he said 5 or 6 years ago. So it's been a battle for them to do that. Because down there, there's a lot of Jamaican population and a lot of African-American population. And so there's that issue as if it's there, it's not going to go away because there's a lot of diversity in the area. So just a couple things that you can pray about, I would appreciate as we work through this journey. We are still looking for a house, so we're actually going down this weekend. We've got a list of houses that we're going to go look at. So if you could please pray that the Lord would just show us the right one at the right price that we would be able to afford and be able to fit all of our kids in and all of that. And if not, again, any volunteers we can leave. But we get to choose which kids we leave, so I'm just throwing that out there. So pray about that, and then also just pray about, you know, this will be my first opportunity to be in full-time ministry. And so there's I don't want to say a learning curve, but there is a bit of a curve of getting used to that type of work. It's very different than, you know, any other type of work that that you'll ever be in. It's not a 9-to-5 job. You know, which I've not had that either, so that doesn't really matter. But so just if you would pray about that and pray about different things that are going on with us and moving down there. Again, we are going down this weekend, so if you would pray for safety and travels and all of that. So we're excited about the opportunity. We're excited that we've got several churches that love us and that are behind us. And Pastor Bucklew had me come and preach there a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Radebaugh had me come and preach today, and I greatly appreciate the love and support that I get from the churches that are around me. I'm very thankful. So Acts chapter 1, if you're not there already, what took you so long? Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to read verse 8. We're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about three characteristics of a dynamic outreach ministry. Three characteristics of a dynamic outreach ministry. So let's read this verse, let's pray, and then we'll get into it this morning. But ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time that we have to be in your house this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the service, the message this morning. I pray that your word would be spoken and not mine. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch hearts with your word this morning. I pray that your spirit would join us today and speak to anybody that needs to be spoken to, Father. I just pray that you'd be in the midst this morning, and I pray for this church, Lord, as they move forward and continue to work to please you. I pray that you just continue to give them the strength and the ability and energy to do so, Father. But I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three characteristics of a dynamic outreach church. So the first one, turn over to John chapter 3. I'm not just going to give you all three of them up front, because then you could just leave. So you got to stick with the whole service to get them all. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most common verse in all of Scripture. But we're going to read it, and then we're going to kind of go through it, and we're going to pick some things out of it a little bit, and we're going to talk about a compassionate God. That's the first thing we need to have a dynamic outreach ministry. Before we read that verse, I want to talk about the word dynamic. I know pastors talked about this numerous times, so most of you know what I'm about to say. But our word dynamic comes from the Greek word dynamo, which is also the word we get dynamite from. So when we talk about dynamic, we need to think of an outreach ministry as explosive, as something that is disruptive. That's what outreach is. And if you look at in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says you shall receive power, that word power comes from that dynamo. You're going to receive from the Holy Ghost this explosive power to be witnesses in your communities, in your world, everywhere. That is our responsibility. But so what do we need in order to have a dynamic, powerful outreach ministry? First, we need a compassionate God. And let's read verse 16 here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're going to look at just a description here. And this verse is probably the best description of God's love that you could find in the Scripture, because it is so detailed throughout that. So let's first look at the first few words. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? That word so, as we look at it, would mean this much, right? God so loved the world. This is how much. Well, think about it this way. For God so loved the world, and then read the rest of that, that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Now, I joked a minute ago, I've got five kids, and I joked a minute ago about leaving a couple of here as we moved to Florida, but I would never do that. I couldn't do that. But not only did he leave his son, he left his son knowing that the intention of that was he was going to die. And not just that he was going to die the most horrible death any man has ever died. And he did that because of his love. So that word so is, he loved you this much that it caused him to do this. So God so loved the world that it caused him to give his only begotten Son. So the first thing we see about God's love is it's extravagant. It is an extravagant love. It's over the top, so to speak. We don't deserve that. We don't. It doesn't matter what you do in your life. It doesn't matter what you have done. Maybe you've donated $1 million to a hospital or to the church or something of that nature. That's great. Praise the Lord for it. You don't deserve that level of extravagance of God's love. He created you. He gave you life. What more do you need? God's love is extravagant. And if you look in Jeremiah 31, we're going to flip a little bit here. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. So not only is God's love extravagant, it's infinite. It never ends. There's nothing you can do that would make God say, I don't love him anymore. or I don't love her anymore. God might be upset with you. God might judge you, because the Bible says God loves his children. And so because of that, he chastens his children. He's going to judge you, and he's going to punish you for things you do wrong, not because he hates you, but because he loves you, and he's trying to steer you in the right direction. God's love is extravagant. It's infinite. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you can't find them quick enough or whatever, just listen, write them down, look them up later, get the CD, listen to it online, whatever the case may be. There's a lot of opportunity to to find that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It passeth knowledge. You know, it's extravagant, it's infinite, and it's incomprehensible. You and I, in our human minds, we can't understand God's love. We can't understand God's love. When we look at what he did, which the Bible also says in Romans 5:8, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means while we were in the process of sin, Christ died for us. You know, you go all the way back to the garden and you think of Adam and Eve. And God specifically told them, you can eat of any of the tree in the garden, anything you want, except this one tree. So like children, of course, that's that one tree. You know, you tell a child, you can do whatever you want over here, but don't touch this. It doesn't matter what's over here. This is the only thing that's interesting to me right now. I want this over here. And so Adam and Eve they were the same way. And then, of course, Satan didn't help. That was his purpose. He got in there and convinced them, hey, remember this tree. It's so exciting. It's forbidden. Don't you want it? And they sinned against God, didn't they? Adam and Eve had it great. They walked in the garden with God. And then they sinned. So you can go all the way back to then. And then you can go through all of Scripture. You can go through your own history, your family's history. You can talk about your own life. And you can see we sin and we sin and we sin and we sin and we sin. And yet God still loves us. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. Look at David. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David, on several occasions, temporarily lost his faith. And he didn't trust that God was going to take care of things. David was a liar. David was not as great of a man as we might think. But you know what God called him? God said he was a man after his own heart. Why can God say that? Because David knew how to repent. And David knew how to recognize when he had messed up. And in the story that the prophet Nathan told him, when he said, thou art the man, he repented. He realized that he was wrong. And he took care of it. That's what we have to do. But you know, even through all of that, even through all of David's sins, you never find anywhere in the Scripture where God says he didn't love him anymore. God still loved him. We can't understand it. And then we already read Romans 5, or we quoted Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's indiscriminate. God's not picking people out of a crowd. You're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're not, you are. That doesn't happen that way. It's up to you. It's up to you. God's made it available to everyone. It's indiscriminate. His love is there for you to take. And there's enough. It won't run out. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His love is exhaustive. The world. Right? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God so loved this people group or that people group. For God so loved the world. It's exhaustive. And then here in 2 Peter 3:9, he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says basically the same thing, that God wants all men to be saved. That's not just men and women, but the Bible says that as all people. God wants everyone to be saved. Nobody. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's your choice. That's up to you. That's a compassionate God. I think any of us in this room that is saved, that has accepted Christ as our Savior, and that has brought him into our lives, can agree he's a compassionate God. And those of you that got saved later in life and have some things behind you that, man, you don't really like to talk about, you can agree he's a compassionate God. Because he forgave even all of that. I was saved at a young age. I didn't have all of that behind me. The salvation is just as miraculous. It doesn't make any difference. But in our minds, we look at that and we think, man, I've had people say to me, you know, God doesn't love me. God can't save me. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. It doesn't matter. God's love is exhaustive. It's there for everybody for the taking. All you have to do is take it. And then take those things that are behind you and leave them behind you. Don't pick them up again. So we see the description of God's love here in John 3:16, if you want to flip back there, and we'll read through it just one more time. For God so loved, extravagant, the world, it's exhaustive, that he gave. It's expressive. He expressed his love to us by giving. There's another lesson there, but that's another lesson. It's exclusive in that his only begotten son was the only payment that was worthy to take care of the penalty. That was the only payment. I couldn't die for you. Pastor Radebaugh couldn't die for you. Brother Giroux, you can't die for somebody else. There's people in here that are good people. Not good enough. Only his only begotten son. That is its exclusivity. It is extended. Whosoever. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Because when you see that whosoever, there's no strings attached. Whosoever. Everyone in this room. I'm looking back, and I don't know if the numbers have been updated yet, but if they are, that says there's 98 people here in this building today. That means there's 98 people that are eligible to receive the love of God in this building today. Most of you, I believe, already have. I mean, I know a lot of you. But the point being, it's there for everybody, whosoever. And then lastly, you find at the end of that verse that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word should is not the way we use the word should today. Because if it is, then we would look at that and say, well, maybe. Because that's how we use the word should today, right? We think, well, it should happen, meaning I hope so, maybe. This is saying, it's the same as saying shall. It's going to happen. In this case, not going to happen. Should not perish. It's exact. And when the Bible says you accept this gift of God, you will not perish, you can count on that. You will not perish. So, at this point, can we all agree that we have a compassionate God? Amen. So if we want to have a dynamic outreach ministry, and this is kind of my mission statement, so to speak, as moving into outreach and really trying to grow that ministry. So I'm just kind of sharing my heart with you this morning, I guess. If we want to have a dynamic outreach ministry, first thing we need to realize, we have a compassionate God. And our compassionate God is compassionate to everyone, and we can't keep him to ourselves. We have to show the same compassion that God has to share it with others. And to say, hey, I have this compassionate God, and you need to know about it. We'll get to that part in a moment. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. We'll see the second thing we need. If we're going to have this dynamic, this dynamite, explosive, powered ministry, outreach ministry. Luke chapter 14. Verse 23 says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now there's a whole lesson that you could preach, or two or three, on Luke chapter 14. There's a lot of great lessons there, but we're not going to talk about all that. I want to focus on this word compel them. Compel them to come in. We have a message that's compelling. That's number two, a compelling message. So number one, we need a compassionate God. We've all agreed we have that. Number two, we need a compelling message. Let me tell you what the definition of compel: to necessitate, to drive to constrain, by force, threats, etc. I'm not advising we threaten people to come to church, so hang with me for a minute. By permission, entreaties, etc., by other means. So this is not to say that we need to go knock on somebody's door, grab them by the hand, and say, "You're going to church with me right now." You're not going to get a lot of people wanting to come to church that way. You're going to get a lot of people calling the police. And then your ministry's shot. So don't go that route, and don't tell anybody that I told you to, because it's on recording that I said I didn't. Right? Brother Phil, is it recording? He had to check. All right, good, good. If not, start it, and I'll say it again. But no, we're not going to go out and demand that people come to church. That's craziness. There's some people out there that are that overzealous that they will stand there and they will argue with you, saying, you're going to die tonight if you don't come to church. That's not of the Lord. That's craziness. But what it means is we have to share this message that we have, this compelling message that it compelled you at one point to accept Christ. The message in and of itself caused you to say, "I need Christ. I need the Lord." We have that message within us. We carry that message around with us. Now we have to share it. We have a compelling message. We have to, as the definition of compel, part of it says, by other means, by any means necessary, thin legality or just what is right, get people to Christ. The Bible says that Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." So what we need to do is we need to go out in our communities and we need to lift up Christ. We just need to show Christ. And that doesn't mean that all we have to do is live a good life. You have to do that. You have to be what you're trying to tell people to be, or else you lose your credibility. But evangelism is not going out and living a good life. That's not the end of it. It doesn't work that way. Jesus didn't just live a good life. He also taught, and he preached, and he talked to people. And he went out of his way to the woman at the well in Samaria to say, I must needs go through Samaria. And all of his disciples were like, "Why are we going to Samaria? We're Jews. We don't go to Samaria." And Jesus said, "I got to go there." For one woman, Jesus went out of his way. You know, a lot of times Christians today, you know, the church will have a soul-winning time or a visitation time, and so many people won't show up, and come to find out, why didn't so-and-so show up? Well, he had to mow his lawn, you know. He was busy. Really? Don't you think Jesus was busy? I mean, he was kind of on a mission. And he was only here for 3.5 years in his ministry. He was busy. But he went out of his way to go through somewhere that was quite dangerous for him and his followers because of one woman that he knew needed him. We can't be too busy. The message is too compelling. And not only should it compel people to Christ, but it should compel us to go out. We have the message. We've accepted the message. We need to now go out and share it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So listen, what's Paul saying here? I am a debtor to all men. Why? Because I've accepted this great gift. It's mine. Now my debt that I need to pay to all men is to share that gift, is to share that love and that salvation to all men. At that time, it was pretty well accepted that, you know, the Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles weren't allowed to take part in it. Paul says, no, I'm debtor to everyone. Everyone needs to hear this message. Everyone needs to hear what the Bible has to say, what Word of God, what God's plan is for their lives. And what God's plan is for everybody's life starts with the same thing. It's accepting this message. And then everybody's plan starts to differ a little bit. That's the cool thing. Everybody's plan that God has starts with one thing. It's like a little seedling. And then you take that plan, and then you water it, and then you see what happens, right? And it just, it expands from there. And to be honest with you, without, you know, sounding like I'm bragging or anything, that's where I am right now. I've accepted this message many years ago, and now I'm at the point where I'm starting to see what the Lord's doing with it. And quite frankly, the Lord could have done something with it a long time ago if I'd have let him. But I didn't. I made decisions for me. And it took me a bit to get to the point where, hey, I'm not really that important. It's all about what God wants me to do. And so this isn't even part of the message, but I just want to throw it out there. There's a lesson to everybody out there. It doesn't matter how much time you waste. It matters when you decide to do something for the Lord. That's day one. Start there. Move forward. Forget about the past. I've talked to people that say, you know, I messed this. Okay. Like, deal with it and let's move on. You can't let that stop you from serving God. We've all messed up. We've all screwed things up. And we've all taken time away from the Lord. You know, I've had conversations with people and they talk about that and I say, you know, I'm not that old. You know, most people I talk to are like in their 50s and they're talking about 20 plus years they've wasted. You know, between high school and Bible college graduation was only about 6 years for me. So I really only wasted a couple of years there that I could have been serving God. How many people do you think you come in contact with every day? Every day. So multiply that times 2 years. If I had allowed God to work in my life for 2 years, how many people could have possibly come to Christ through my ministry and through the Lord's power, but through me working? How much time did I waste? You know, nobody will never know. But there may be some folks out there that die and go to hell because of those 2 years that I didn't spend with him. But, you know, I can't spend time thinking about that. Because if I spend time thinking about that, man, I just want to quit now. Like, forget it. No, it's day one. Move forward. That was a side note. So, we have a compassionate God. We have a compelling message. If you look at the major religions of today, most of them, I would venture to guess all of them, require an action on your part. Require some sort of works on your part to achieve salvation. Requires you to do something or to, you know, go live in a mountain somewhere and become one with whatever. I mean, it requires an action of yours. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't focus so much on the action of you. It focuses on the action of God. And it focuses on what God has already done. It's done. He doesn't have to do it again. He doesn't have to come back every few years and make it happen again. No, he did it 2,000 years ago, and now here we are still talking about the same thing. And it's still as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. This compelling message. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus wasn't being selfish there. He wasn't being egotistical there. He was being honest there. There is no way to get to heaven but through me, Jesus said. I'm the only way. Why? Because I died for you. And I'm the only one that could pay that penalty of sin. So you want to get to heaven? You can forget about the five pillars of Islam. You can forget about there's three paths to salvation in Hinduism. You can forget about the four paths to salvation in Buddhism. You can forget about all these different things. It's me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And a lot of people like to stop reading that verse there because, oh boy, that sounds good. But then he continues on and says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So without me, it's pretty evident where you're headed. Not me, Jesus. Without Jesus, it's evident where you're headed. Jesus made that very clear, very plain. There's no way you could misunderstand that. Acts 4:12 shows us that there is no other name whereby we must be saved. No other name. It's only Jesus. Then the last thing, we have a compassionate God. We all agreed we have a compassionate God. We need a compelling message. I think we can all agree we have a compelling message. The message of the gospel, it's compelling. It makes you want to know more. I love getting to talk to people and start to tell them about the Bible, and they say, yeah, I read that story, but I didn't understand it. Tell me more. It's like people are salivating over it. They have to know more. It's compelling. It's powerful. We talked about this dynamic power, this explosive power. So what's the third thing? Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word go is from the Greek word poruimai, which has the idea of to carry on. To carry on. And so it's like Jesus is handing the torch here in this verse and says, all right, now I want you to carry on what I've started. For you am I. Take this and move with it. Now, what does that also mean? That also means don't make your own variation of the gospel. Don't go out there and say, well, what he really meant and a better translation of it. No, that's all nonsense. The Bible's clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's plain. Anybody can understand it. I got saved when I was 4 years old. My son got saved when he was 4 years old. My daughter got saved when he was 5 years old. I think my wife got saved when she was 5 years old. Kindergartners can get it. So it's not, we don't have to reinvent the wheel here. Jesus says, take this. This is what I have done. Now go. And then he says, go ye. And ye being a corporate command. So that means anybody who reads this, that's who I'm talking to. So people look at that and say, oh, well, he's talking to his disciples, not me. He's not talking to me. I don't have to go out and share the gospel. Oh, no, yes, you do. So sorry, but you do. The Bible says, go ye, and that means anybody that reads this, that's who I'm talking to. Interestingly enough, every other translation I've ever seen, this says, you go, or having gone, or go, or something of that nature, it removes the personal responsibility for us to go. So the third thing we need is a commissioned people. We have a compassionate God. We've agreed on that. We have a compelling message. We've agreed on that. The third thing we need is we need a commissioned people. And we see right here in the passage of Scripture, and you can see it in other passages of Scripture, you can't deny it. We have a commissioned people. And in the go ye, it's you and me. That's the commissioned people. Now, what is a commission? A commission is the same as a command. When you are commissioned to do something, you don't really have an option to say, you know, I'd really rather do this. It doesn't work that way. Your commander commissioned it. So your only option is to say, you say jump, I say how high. I'm going to do it because that's my commission. It's my command. So when you put these things together, you see Jesus Christ is telling us to carry on what he started. Look over in John chapter 3. We just read verse 16. Let's look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what is it we're supposed to do? We're commissioned, but to do what? We're to carry on the torch of what Jesus already started. What did Jesus start? That the world through him might be saved. That was his purpose here on earth. It was not to condemn the world. You know, and I mentioned that we had it at the church that I'm going to, they had an issue with racism years ago. You know, you will not find anything to back your racist ideas in Scripture. You will not find it. And you can look right here to say, it's not up to us to determine what people groups get the gospel. It's not up to us. Jesus didn't do that. He went to Samaria, a people that Jews did not associate with at all, and he purposely went that way. He could have easily gone a different way, but he purposely went that way, and I believe part of it was because this woman needed Christ, but the other part of it was to teach us that, hey, there's a message that everybody needs, and it's not just for one type of people or another. Paul says, I'm debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Everybody gets this message. And it's not for us to say, you know what, I don't like the color of this person's skin, so I'm not going to go talk to him. When I was down in Florida this past Sunday, you can close your Bibles here, and I'll finish with this example. I preached during Sunday school, and then in the morning service, a missionary to the people preached. That is a fascinating people group. He actually was a gypsy, grew up a gypsy, got saved and became a missionary to the gypsy. He's traveled all to Europe, and where it's really, they're very dense in Romania and areas like that. But here's a group of people that have been shunned all their lives. Now, to be fair, they're criminals, a lot of them. They steal and they do what they have to do to survive. But does that mean that we as Christians can say, oh, I'm not telling them about Christ. They don't need to know. I won't tell you his name because some of you may know who it is. He's becoming more and more popular for not a very good reason. But a pastor here in the United States was asked about homosexuals. And he said, they asked him, you know, what can they do to seek repentance? He said, they can't. That's an abominable sin. They can't get repentance. And I was watching him say this, and I thought, whosoever? Okay. So then they said, well, what should homosexuals do then? He said, kill themselves. And I thought, I had to rewind it to make sure I heard that right. This is a pastor, Baptist pastor, who says that somebody that's a homosexual should just kill themselves. There's no hope for them. Wow. At what point does your heart get so hardened that you take a people group and you just say, I'm not going to love them, even though the Bible tells us to. I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to share this message with them. That's not for us to decide. So we have a compassionate God. Any of you that have accepted him know that. We have a compelling message. You've seen it, you've felt it, you've heard it. Hopefully you've shared it. Thirdly and lastly, we have a commissioned people, and it's us. We have a responsibility, and it's to go. It's to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for what you do in our lives, Lord, and how you teach us. We're just so thankful, God, for this message that we have and this compassionate God that we have. It's so amazing. But Lord, I ask that you be with us, your commissioned people. And Lord, I don't speak just at this church. Lord, I'm not speaking against this church. I'm speaking to Christianity in general. We have a commission. God, I pray that you would just help us to rise up and fulfill that commission. To not let anything stand in the way, not to make excuses, but to just do, to go, to fulfill that commission. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around. If we could just have the music play, number 235. And as they play,